子可以往下走啊。Reading from that one, please. This one, that. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took the wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God and my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? She said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley. Now, like Mr. Gooding, I will need to be selective in the chapter. Just draw your attention to certain things. Three main lines of truth run through the book. First of all, the government of God. As you sow, you reap. That was true in a a domestic circumstance. True in this home, true in this family, true with the parents, true with the children. The government of God. Then you have it through the book, the grace of God that took up a Moabitish girl, brought her in amongst the covenant people, and gave her ultimately a place in the messianic line, the grace of God. Thirdly, you've got the purpose of God, God's determination to bless. Despite all the failure, despite the darkness, here you have God working out his purposes. For never forget, brothers and sisters, never forget, no matter how dark the day is, God in his sovereignty is in his sovereignty can accomplish divine end and bring his purposes to fruition. The scene is set in Bethlehem, Judah. We're introduced to a husband, the widow, his wife, Naomi, the two sons, Malon and Chilion. Interesting, Elimelech's name means "My God is King." In a day, according to the last verse of the previous book, no king in Israel. Here was a man whose name said, "My God is King." Here was a man who owned the royalty and sovereignty of God in his life, who recognized one rule alone, and that was the rule of God. That's good, isn't it? Isn't it good in a day of difficulty and departure to have men and women who own the royal rights of God in their life and who own his sovereignty and supremacy? Naomi means pleasant. Shows the attractiveness of the life that is in touch with God. And I would gather that things were going well. Now if you drop your eye to verse 1, here's what it says. Came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land. Deuteronomy 11 indicates that a famine was due to the divine displeasure. Here was God and his government coming in. There's no bread in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Isn't that tragic? When there's no bread, well, there should be bread. When there's no food, well, there should be food. Say, how is it with you where you come from? Food or no food? And if things are going not too good, and it may be the governmental hand of God, what are you going to do? There was a famine in the land. In Genesis 12, there's a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. Genesis 26, there's a famine in the land and Isaac went down to Gerar. Ruth 1, there's a famine in the land and Elimelech went down to Moab. Would you notice, please, that the three most unlikely people failed? Who would have thought that Abram would have failed? Fresh from the call of God, when the first test came, he deflected. Who would have thought that Isaac would have failed? With all the knowledge of the power of God, as born into this world. Who would have thought that the man who owned the royalty and sovereignty of God as ruler and king of his life should fail in the hour of testing? Listen, brethren and sisters. It's very often the most unlikely people fail when the test comes. And suddenly, the hills of Moab became very attractive. Normally, no. In the crisis, yes. Have you ever seen people acting contrary to what they've taught when the crisis came? When the crunch came, people doing things that they condemned in others before, until you begin to wonder how real is conviction with some people. Moab? But didn't he know the origin of Moab? Of course he did. Didn't he know that Moab began in the cave? Conceived by Lot's daughter, by her father.
Didn't he know that it was the daughters of Moab that smashed Israel's consecration, Numbers 25?
Of course he did. Ah, but listen to that. Intelligence doesn't save you in the hour of crisis. Isn't that right? The path of testimony is through. Men and women who knew their Bibles far better than you and I ever know it. Intelligence won't save you in the hour of crisis. It's your real affectionate link with God and Christ that will hold you. And when the crumbs came, he made for more. Now look what it says. The certain man went to sojourn. Now please, it was a temporary measure. He didn't intend to stay. He was protesting. He was endeavouring to take himself out of a difficult situation. He went to sojourn. According to the close of verse 4, ultimately it'll be 10 years. You see, once you make a decision, it's not so easy to go back on it. And once the head of a house makes a decision, pride would be able to keep him from going back on it. And so, he went to sojourn pro tem. He dwells 10 years. Now look at verse 3. Elimelech died. Do you think he would have gone if he thought he'd have died there? Do you think he would have taken the decision if he thought he'd never have come back? Listen, brethren. There's a famine in the land in Genesis 12, and Abram went down to Egypt and returned. Genesis 26, a famine in the land, and Isaac went down to Gerar and returned. Ruth 1, there's a famine in the land, and Elimelech went down to Moab. Never came back. Never came back. Listen to me, brethren, for mind you, sometimes the brethren are not too wise. When a day of difficulty and trial and trouble comes, and it's hard to bear with, and there's no food for the rock to be food, and everybody's feeding on the trouble and not on the food, and not having food, the last thing you want to do is to turn your back on God and his people. That's what this man did. Took his wife and family with him. At this, in so doing, you might be signing your death warrant. You might never come back. Now that should make us all stop and think. Be careful of what we do. Be careful of the decisions that you make. He died. She's left a widow. Now look now please at verse 4. The two sons formed an unequal yoke with the woman of Moab. Now, if there's anything to Elimelech's credit in the incident, it's this. That they never took these ungodly women to the father's death. Whether they have too much respect for him, I don't know. I want to say this, and it's not to his credit. If he had never had gone to Moab, he never would have exposed them to an unequal yoke. Now, have you got that? Now, please, husbands and fathers, are you listening? If he had never had gone there, he never would have exposed them. You know, brethren, and so do I. And they go back into the world. The family marries ungodly people. And by the time you reach the third generation, you would never have known that any connection with the gospel. That's true. You never would have known that they have any connection with the gospel. All due to the decision made one day to turn their back on God and his people. It should hardly be necessary. And yet it's happening so much. To quote a text like this, in a meeting like this, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's what your Bible says. No matter how attractive you may be, or how attractive she may be, don't bank on God overruling. He graciously did it here after the husband was dead. Let me stop just for a moment and speak to you young people. You know, this is very important. You see, there are some situations that you can get into and out of with or without difficulty, but not this one, not marriage. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, it's a wife. Now, it's not enough to marry a Christian. It's not enough to marry somebody in the meeting. It's only enough when you marry the man that God wants you to marry and the woman that God wants you to marry. You want to pray about it, pray for it. And what is true for first marriage is, if anything, is more true of second marriage. It's not that long ago when a certain sister asked to see me, married for the second time, to confess that she had made a big mistake. Quoting verbatim, she said this to me: "I've made my bed, and I'll need to lie on it." Can you appreciate that? That's fine. Marlon and Chillian died. So if I said no more, can you trace the hand of God in the business? And can you trace it all back to a decision to leave God and these people and make for more? It cost him his life. The family made links with the world, and ultimately the two children are removed in death. And she's left on her own. Do you think at the beginning he would have decided like this and gone, if he had thought that it meant the loss of his life, the loss of his family, wives, and left Naomi widowed, alone? Can you put yourself in her position for a moment? Listen, brothers and sisters, let me speak sympathetically. It's hard. It's hard to lose your loved ones when you're in touch with God. And you have God and Christ and the saints to support you. Isn't it? Oh, what must it mean? What must it mean to be down yonder in Moab and see three graves dug and be out of touch with God at the same time? Can you see it? Will God write these things large in our hearts tonight? Whatever you do, whatever you do, never turn your back on God and his people. You're sitting here tonight. Some of you, I don't know. And for all of you, I don't know what's going on in here. God knows strange things go on in with you. Maybe you're just at the breaking point too. You've been thinking about giving all up. What do you do? Don't do it. Don't do it. Husbands, fathers, don't move. Don't move. You know, Moses waited. God's reward. Isn't that right? This man went out, Boaz remained. God took him through to make him a wealthy man. Would that not teach us that if we go through any circumstance with God, he'll enrich us? Now look at verse 6. She arose to return. For she had heard in the land of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. My life's good. And immediately her heart is touched. She thinks back to former days. She decides to make her way back step by step to God and his people. You're here tonight. You've come this week. God knows, maybe with you, things are not what they used to be. You've been through the mill. God's calling you back. She makes. What is it? There's a backslider returning. There's a backslider returning. You know, that often happens when the Lord visits his people. You'll get backsliders restored. It's not easy to restore a backslider. Not easy. In fact, I would go as far as to say that it's easier to save a soul than restore a backslider. In Luke 15, the sheep was lost. It says of the shepherd that he went after it until he found it. Now he'll get it. Make no mistake about it, he'll get it. Good picture of the sinner. In Matthew 18, there's a sheep that goes astray. Picture of a backslider. Watch what it says. It says that the shepherd went after it. It's solely that he find it, he may not get it. Have you found this? Ah, to restore backsliders. Oh God, knows us the divine business. They'll acknowledge they were wrong. They'll tell you that they made the wrong decision. The tears will stream down their cheeks, but they don't come back. But here she is, and she's in the road back. Can you see the can you hear the conversation between three widows? Naomi,
Orpah, and Ruth.
Can you see the three widows at the roadside talking? Much of it we'll need to bypass, obviously, as we've done other things. Can you see Naomi, picture of a returning backslider? Can you see Orpah, a false professor? Can you see Ruth, a true convert, standing at the side of the road discussing things? Three widows talking together. And Naomi speaking clearly and straight to them. Maybe she wants to make sure that they'll make the right decision. There's nothing to be gained by following her. She tells them that. And Orpah makes her decision. She kissed her mother-in-law and went back to her people and to her gods. And stands on the page of Holy Scripture, like many another. You'll never hear her again. You'll never hear her again. She goes, waves farewell, and the curtain comes over her life. Ruth stands there and makes a decision. In language well nigh unsurpassed in the book, she says, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people, my God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I die. She makes a decision, and she knows something. I want you to notice that Naomi is not attracted by the wealth of a Boaz, but she didn't know. She's attracted by the broken heart of Naomi. She's attracted by a woman responding to the government of God. She's attracted by a widow who's acknowledging her failure and the hand of God in her life and want to get back into fellowship with God. That's what drew her, the work of God in Naomi. You know, brethren and sisters, there's very few things can bring home to people the presence of God like seeing it worked out in somebody's life who's been through the mill. She makes a great confession. Where thou goest, I will go. She's prepared to be a stranger. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She's prepared to be a pilgrim. Thy people shall be my people. She's prepared, if possible, to get into fellowship with the covenant people. Thy God, my God, notice please, thy people, my people, thy God, my God. You can't make choice of God and not choice of his people. Is that clear? And she says, I'll go with you right to the end. I'll be associated with you until the light's clear. And there she made her great pledge that day to God. I'll leave you to get the lessons from. I haven't time tonight. As they draw near to Bethlehem, God goes in front of them, and the little town turns up. You know this? You know what they're saying? Listen to this. Now, I tried as best as I could when I was reading to give you the impression. You know what they're saying? Is this Naomi? Is this the attractive young woman that left us? Is this the pleasant young woman that said farewell? Is this Naomi? Oh, tell me, had more changed her? Aye, it changed her. You make no mistake about this. You go into that world and it'll change it. They'll get hard and callous. You ever met them? Is this Naomi? Listen to it. Say, you students of your Bible, have you noticed our intelligent use of divine titles? Call me not Naomi, pleasant, call me Mara, bitter, for Shinar have dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full and Jehovah the covenant God brought me back. She says, here I am. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing Jehovah hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She says, listen, I've gone through the mill since I left here. I'm only a poor widow. What could I do when I'm shaddy eye, when the Almighty put his hand into my life and touched me? Have you got it? Shaddy eye. She says, listen, Jehovah, covenant God, and a care for me. There are two sides to God, isn't that right? Oh, there's really more, I know. There's the God of the covenant, the God that loves, the God that cares, the God that blesses, and there's the God that listen to her, will you? I went. Did you get it? Listen again. I went. She doesn't say the limit of 2 hours. She doesn't say my husband took care. She says I will tell. She won't blame the dead. Say, would that verse indicate maybe that she was the prime cause? Was it her that made the suggestion? Listen, sisters, I want to talk to you. I don't want you to forget what I'm going to say. I wonder how many Christian families wouldn't be in the world tonight if the wife had said to him, listen, John, if you're going, you're going in your own. Now listen, sisters, the submission to headship does not mean that you've got to go contrary to the mind of God. When your husband takes the wrong road, you're not expected to follow. Loyalty to God and his book comes before loyalty to your husband. And I wonder how many wouldn't be out there tonight if the woman had stood firm and said, listen, John, I'm not going. You can make your own choice. I'm staying here. That's it. She says, I went out full. So she did. She had everything. A husband, and sons. She's come back empty. Would you allow me to spiritualize that? Would you? Just for 1 minute? In the going down, she lost the enjoyment of headship and sonship. And that's true. When you went to the world, you lost the enjoyment of headship and sonship. I went out full. She never said she came back. She says, Jehovah brought me back. Oh, that's it. Isn't that right? Look back to your salvation. The older you get, the more you realize it was God that did it. Isn't that true? Dirty backslider will tell you. I went out. The Lord brought me home. That's it. Have we got it? Brethren and sisters, listen. This is home. Amongst God and his people is home. And if you're not among them, you're away from home. You're away from home. I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why called ye me? Naomi, can you see the hand of God there? No. Just a few minutes. I want to talk to you about chasing. About this one. Obviously I can't go into detail, but you'll allow me a few minutes and I'll broadly bring the truth of it to you. Discipline and chastening very often is educated. It's very often educated.
It comes into your life to educate you concerning God and yourself and a thousand other things. It's educated. You're there to learn through it. Secondly, discipline chastening can be retributive. That is, you can suffer for your sins. You see, if it's educative, would indicate this, that all suffering is not due to sins committed. Got that? But it can be retributive. Again, thirdly, it can be preventative. God can put you through an experience to save you from yourself. Preventative. It's educative, and the illustration is Job. It's retributive, and the illustration is David. It's preventative, and the illustration is Paul. Have you got that? Educated. No. You think of all that Job went through. Why did he go through it? Because he had sinned, no. Listen to this. All that Job went through was because God boasted to the devil about him. Have you got it? Here is a life of education, and here's a man in circumstances he doesn't want to be in, and he's in it because God boasted to the devil about him. I want to ask you something. Would you like God to boast to the devil about you? Hast thou considered my servant Job? Tremendous, isn't it? But it can be retributive. You can suffer for sins. The illustration is David. Do you remember that he committed adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife? And he committed murder by proxy when he got Uriah killed. Do you remember God said, the sword shall never depart from thy house? Do you remember at the end of the road he also said, although my house be not so with God, listen to that. David's family never went wrong till David went wrong. Makes you think, doesn't it?
The government of God was retributive.
Thirdly, the discipline of God was preventative. Have you ever noted that 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 opens and closes the same way? Lest I should be exalted above measure. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Thorn in the flesh was preventative. It was to save him from himself, lest I should be exalted above measure. Have you ever thought that you'd be a far better man or woman if certain things went in your life? That's the problem. You know, three times he asked the Lord to take it away. The Lord said, sorry, Paul. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know that thing that you've got, Paul, is just the thing that balances you. God knows what would happen if you hadn't got it. Got it? So the discipline of God is educative. Job. It's retributive. David. It's preventative. Paul will need to leave it there. But you'll notice, please, that the book, the chapter closes like this. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of battle. That's the first habit. Right yonder at the beginning of the new year,
wasn't it? Wasn't it a new experience now for her and for Ruth? You know, life's like that, brother. Life's like that, sisters. It's like a book. A chapter opens and develops, and then the chapter closes. And a new chapter opens. And every fresh chapter demands a fresh experience of God. Some of the Lord, this is fun.